And this morning, we're going to talk about a few things, but the main thing this morning, and please don't see this as a sermon, but see it as my testimony of what I believe grace is. It's my experience of what grace is in my life. And the scripture verse has disappeared off that slide, but it's still over here. 2 Corinthians 12. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, fortunately. I can. But, and it starts with but. He says, verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Does that make sense? Does it make sense? No, it doesn't make sense. It does not make sense. How, in any circumstance, can you be strong when you're weak? It just doesn't make sense. And whenever I think of a strong guy, I think of Tash. He's like this big muscular guy, big legs, strong arms, and if I can imagine, you know, someone who is completely like run down, tiny in stature, and has no strength at all, going up to Tash and just taking him down one time with his weakness. Can't imagine that. But that is what the scripture says. And I want to read it again. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly on my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for when I'm weak, I'm strong. And this morning, God wants me to sing a song, and I really need you to sing with me. Because when I have to sing alone, I get all wimpy. Not the one down the road. But it's a song you all know. And I'm going to get the words in front of me because I might just get it wrong. But yeah, I want you to sing with me because this song epitomizes everything that I believe. And I was sitting and I was thinking, God, when he said to me, you got to sing this song. And I said, God, I just play a CD or a MP3 or something. There are so many people who can do this song. So many people who are great at this song. And he said to me, so can I not work in your weakness? I go, Lord, you humble me. And I'm like, God, I need you so badly. I need your grace. The song is Amazing Grace. I'm just, wifey, you need to sing along, please. You can maybe give me a note. Don't you want to, like, just give me a note there, please? Okay, no. Right. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Amen. Thanks, Evan. God is good. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Now, when we look at grace, there are some words that come close to grace. There are three words: tolerate, bear, and grace. Tolerate, bear, and grace. Let's just start with tolerate. What is tolerate? What is the word tolerate? The verb tolerate means to put up with or allow. Think of tolerate as an open-minded verb. It means you allow something to happen or exist, even if you don't really like it. Tolerate is something that you do. You do. That is something that I need to do. It's not something that happens. It's not something that... it's something I need to do, physically do, spiritually do. I need to do that. But, and I'm quickly going to go through the three. I'm going to just bear with me, please. Colossians 3, verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And that word in the Greek is anekume, to hold oneself up against, that is figuratively put up with, bear with, endure, forbear, or suffer. Now, the first one, tolerate. If I tolerate someone, it is something I do in my own strength. And the world says we need to tolerate. Tolerate, 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 tolerate. That's what the world says all the time. But you know what the plan of the devil is? Is to break us down, to keep us away from grace, to keep us away from God. And we agree on that. Now, if you tolerate, it means you need to put up with something. Where is God in this? Is he standing over there? And I'm saying, you know what? I need to tolerate this. Yeah? My tolerance. And when you tolerate, you're actually doing the tolerating. You're actually doing the action. You're not allowing God to do it. It's something you have to do. But tolerance, and we've got some guys with some brilliant minds here, and they will tell you that if you have a piece of metal or a piece of wood, that piece of metal or that piece of wood has a tolerance. Okay, so if you put a bear, like if you put some weight on it, you put it between two things, like say for instance two chairs, and you put this thing in there, and you put weight on it, and you put weight on it, and you put weight on it, eventually it will break. Amen. It will reach its tolerance. So if we tolerate, eventually we're going to have to break or give in or have a blowout or just lash at someone because you can't tolerate them anymore. It's just become too much. Now to bear with someone. Now we're a little bit closer because tolerance, I couldn't find a verse in the Bible, like directly in the Bible, reading, seeing the word tolerance. Some in the Amplified, when he starts explaining stuff, he's explaining bearing with one another. When he starts explaining that, then the word tolerance comes forward. But that's from a dictionary point of view, not necessarily what the Greek word says. When we start bearing with one another, we start suffering with one another. We start walking a road with one another. That is scripturally correct. We have to bear with one another. We have to carry each other's burdens. That's what the Bible says we should do. But there's also a point where you need to give it to God. And that is where grace comes in, guys. And I'm going to read it again. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. I am content." What does content mean? I'm happy with. I'm just fine right here. When God's grace is over me, I'm content. When the grace of God is over my life, I'm content. In my weakness, in my suffering. And you know what? We can extend grace to other people. So instead of tolerating, instead of bearing with one another, we can start to have grace for people. Where does grace come from? From our Father in heaven who loves us. He extends grace to us so that we can extend grace to others. And you know what? No skin of your back. It's almost like a nice cop out. Almost. But it's that grace that God has for us that we can extend to others. Because when you are just a vessel that God can work through you, you don't have to tolerate. You don't have to take that burden upon you. You don't have to say, you know what, I cannot do this anymore. God never asked you to do it in the first place. He never asked you to tolerate. He asked you to love people. He asked you to have grace for people. Not to tolerate them. Not to tolerate their sins, especially not tolerate their sins. We were called to have grace for people. Because if you have grace for someone, it's not you doing the job. It's God. There's forgiveness, there's healing, there's love, there's power. And the Greek word charis, I don't know how you say that in English, but anyway, graciousness of manner or act, abstract or concrete, literal or figurative or spiritual, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. Acceptable benefit, favor, gift, grace, joy, liberty, pleasure, thanks, worthy. It's a gift you receive. Grace is a gift we receive. That's why Paul, when he greets the different assemblies, he says, grace to you. I'm paraphrasing. But it's grace. He speaks over them. He says, grace to you. Doesn't matter what you've done. Last week we heard Duval say, you know, that whole thing. He said, grace to you. You've stuffed up big time afterwards. He goes on and he tells them how badly they've been, how immoral they were, how not good. But he first extends grace. Because then he doesn't have to carry that burden of this assembly. Because it's God's burden. He extends that grace to those people. Because grace is what sets us free. It's grace that delivers us. Grace, and to me, we were sitting, Lisha and myself, we were talking about grace and stuff, and then I realized, you know what? Grace is a carrier of God's power. Grace is a carrier of God's power. Power to do what? Power to overcome. Power to forgive. Power to extend grace. Power to love unconditionally. And if we have that power, that in tribulation, in our worst times in our lives, that we can say, you know what? Your grace is sufficient. Your grace is enough for me. Doesn't matter what happens. Doesn't matter if everything goes wrong. It does not matter because His grace is enough for me. How do I receive grace? Firstly, is grace free? Is grace for free? Yes, it is. It's free, but you need to do something to receive it. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't. I'm going to answer myself. It's a rhetorical question. Grace is for free, but I need to do something for it. I'm going to explain myself because it doesn't make sense. James 4. Now, James 4 is a bit of a hectic one. It's a bit of a in-your-face kind of one. It's not nice because he speaks to every part of our beings, every sin, every crooked, every wicked place. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and contain and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of God, or friend of, sorry, I'm totally losing it here, of the world, makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, there was a lot of stuff happening. He was telling us, James was ranting and raving and telling us how bad we are and how we're doing everything wrong and all these things. And he says, despite all of this, then God gives grace upon grace for you. Despite all of that, he gives grace upon grace. And we're getting closer to how I think about grace and how I experience grace in this life. And so what is it we need to do to receive grace? We were doing all those things wrong, and God still gave us grace. But he wants to exalt us even more. Grace upon grace. He says, submit to God. How do we submit to God? Do what he says. Stop hinkering on two thoughts and stuff. When he tells you to do something, do it. Submit your will to God. And I'm speaking to myself here, people. That's why I'm saying this is not a sermon. This is my testimony to you, what grace is for me. Draw near to God. How do we draw near to God? We spend time with him. Time in his word. Time in prayer. Time with his people. It's important. Cleanse your hands. What do I need to go wash my hands now? What are you busy with? What are you busy with? At work. Are you cheating the tax man? Are you schneying something from your work, your work provider? Are you being honest in what you do? In your leisure, are you spending more time watching television than you are spending time with God? Are you spending more time, and I don't know how many people, but there might be some here, on Xboxes and stuff like that, some computer games. Are you spending more time reading all these really saucy novels? Are you just doing nothing at all? So purify, cleanse your hands. And he goes on, he says, purify your heart. And the best way I know how to purify my heart is to go to Psalm 139, verse 23, where David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. Any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. To purify my heart, I need to really ask God, and you know, sometimes we actually feel, you know what, I'm not so bad. I'm not that bad. You know what, I'm reading my Bible, I'm spending time with God, I'm praying, I'm doing all these things. So the top lot, I'm doing those things. And it's going well. It's actually going really, really well. And it's going well in business, and it's going well in my relationship with my wife, and it's going well, and it's going well, and it's going well. God, is it going too well? We need to be careful. Because the devil can push you over the one side, or he pulls you down. And sometimes we just need to ask God, God, is there any deceit in me? Is there any place where there is a little bit of pride or something that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ? Is there anything in me that is not quite doing what you expect me to do? Are these blessings I'm experiencing, or are these ways of the devil just to push me over to the other side, to get me so busy with good works and stuff that I completely forget about you? And then lastly, humble yourselves. Just think about this for a moment. How do you humble yourself? Not humiliate. Not humiliate. God doesn't want to humiliate you. He wants you to be humble. How do you humble yourself? I was sitting there and I asked God, God, how do I humble myself? What do I do? And sometimes I consider myself to be a humble person. But how do I humble myself? And he says, you know what? Confess your sin to me. Confess your sin. So once I've checked your heart, and this is what God says, once I've checked your heart, once I've gone through your heart, you know what? If you ask me to do it, I'm going to do it. He will do it. If you ask God to check your heart, you ask God to come and see if there's any wickedness in you, anything that is not of Him, He will do it. That is why we trust Him. That is why He's our Father. That is why He's God. And when He tells you what's wrong, you need to confess that. You need to verbalize it and say, Lord, here is my sin. I am proudful. Take it away, Lord. Please take it away. Come and heal me. Come and rectify. And then he says, acknowledge your sins to others. James 5 verse 16. Confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. Confess your sins to one another. Because you know what? And there are people who can testify to this, not just me. But when you confess your sins to a brother, to a sister, to a person you trust, the devil has no hold on you anymore. He cannot hold that sin against you, because you know what? Once you put it on the altar and once it's out, it cannot come back. Because once you confess it to someone, once you confess it to Christ, Christ comes and he stands in the gap and he says, you know what, devil? You cannot bring that charge against my child anymore. Go away. You cannot bring that charge against my child anymore. You are free. Free indeed. Through grace. In John 1 verse 14. Now our pastor loves John and my wife loves John and I love John. John was a man who Christ loved and he loved Christ. And everything in John speaks of someone who dearly loves a person so much that he will glorify that person all the time and just exalt him. And that is probably why John is so loved. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, for from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We heard this morning about that balance. And we need to have that balance, and it's about the Word and the Spirit. Grace and truth. Truth, the Word. Grace, the Spirit. There's some scriptures where he talks about the Spirit of grace. I think it's in Jeremiah somewhere where, please don't quote me on this, but where he says the Spirit of grace will be poured out upon them. And so we can say that those are the two legs of our gospel. The Word and the Spirit. Grace and truth. Romans 6 verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. What then are we to sin? Because we are not under law but under grace. By no means. What then are we to sin? Are we to sin? We're not under grace. Okay? So there's a new dispensation. There's a new thing happened. New covenant that God made with man through Jesus Christ that died for us. And he says, now we are not under the law anymore, but under grace. So a lot of guys probably went and said, hey, buddy, that's cool. So can you sin now? Can you just sin willfully? Because you're under grace. I mean, he's going to forgive you anyway. Not quite. Not quite. Grace is so much broader than the law. Grace is so much broader than the law. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by grace is so much broader than the law? And this is part of my theology. This is part of what I believe, and this is part of my testimony as well. When we receive grace, God is so gracious that he's willing to tell you and highlight in you everything that is not in his will, so that you can have everlasting life and life in abundance. Let me repeat myself, because you need to understand this and you need to know this. Grace is there so that God can tell you and can help you and guide you, that you will understand everything that is not of him, to get rid of it, to get it out of your life, so that you can have everlasting life with him, so that you can be a proper child of God in the house of God forever and ever. Amen. I mean, how does that happen? How does that happen? How? And we see that through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say, if you're convicted by the Holy Spirit about anything and you do not act upon it, you don't do something about it, it is sin. Think about that. If the Holy Spirit, now this is how grace works. The Holy Spirit convicts. The Spirit of grace convicts of sin. So if that conviction comes, if he says, you know, I'm going to use a really, really like null and void example here, but if he just tells you, do not wear those shoes, say for instance I had a pair of red shoes on now, and God said to me this morning, you do not put those red shoes on, and I willfully put them on, what did I just do? I sinned against the Holy Spirit. Against the knowledge of truth. Why would something so stupid. I don't think it's so stupid. Why would something so stupid be relevant in the kingdom of God? Could it be relevant in the kingdom of God? Yes, it can. Because you know what? Those red shoes may represent something in someone's life who you will meet that day who does not need those red shoes to be right there right now. So be careful of convictions, that you don't brush it off because you think it's just stupid. It's just my imagination. It's just something. Go ask God if it is your imagination. Go ask God if it is Him speaking to you. And you know, when you're in doubt, you can leave those shoes in the closet, man. Don't worry about the shoes. You can wear them another day. But when God tells you that day, don't wear them, don't wear them. All right? Okay. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, this is Jesus speaking here, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So He said, Christ said, I need to go away. Because you know what? I cannot stand next to each and every one of you all the time. But can the Holy Spirit? Yes, He can. Thank you, Evan. Yes, He can. And I'm excited about that, because when I accept Christ in my life, I receive the Holy Spirit as whoosh, part of the package. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And you need to listen. The Bible says obedience is better than offering. Start living that scripture, Evan. Let me just go back to 2 Corinthians 12 again. But He said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of My weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with the weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. But when I'm weak, then I am strong. And I want, can everybody read that there? Can you see that? The people in the back. Well, Marcus, can you see that off first? Of your Bible where? But I want you to read this. You don't have to read it out loud. If you want to read it out loud, you can do this. But if you believe in the grace of God, if you believe that the grace of God is sufficient enough for you, you need to read that scripture and believe it. Because if you have accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, you've turned from your wicked ways, you've turned from your sin, you've decided to follow Jesus, then the Holy Spirit is with you right now. And He will convict you of sin. He will convict you of things that is not of God, so that you can have everlasting life, so that you can let go of those things, get them out, rid them out, pull them out, chase them away, chuck it, so that you can have life with Christ. Amen. I'm going to read it again, and please read this with me. You can do it silently or you can do it with me. But He said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of My weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. When I am weak, then I am strong. If God was convicting you of anything, if you feel that you don't have His grace in your life right now, if you feel that you are not extending grace, you're not having grace for people, you're not giving grace for people, if you're sitting here and you tolerate stuff because you think you're a good person, you're in a very dangerous place right now. Because good people are not necessarily going to heaven. Good people will not inherit the kingdom of God. You need to be a child of God to inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot tolerate. You need to extend grace. You need to love. You need to love unconditionally.